An elderly lady heard on the news about a car going the wrong way on the freeway. She was concerned because her husband was driving on the freeway, and so she called him on his cell phone. And she said, "Claude, you need to be extra careful coming home. The news just said there's a crazy person driving the wrong way on the freeway." "Ethel, it's not just one, it's all of them." Are we pursuing God's path in our lives, or are we pursuing our own path? Let's pray. God, thank you that you want to be involved in every area of our lives. You know exactly what we're going through. You know the peace and grace that we need in our lives. Today we're choosing to depend on your goodness for our daily bread, for our emotional strength, for our spiritual struggles, and for you to refill us by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today our text is in Galatians 1, verse 10 to 24. Next week, you probably have noticed some of the decorations, things changing in the building. Next week is the beginning of Advent, and we love being in Advent, leading us right to Christmas Eve and then Christmas Day. And so we encourage you to be part of the services that are coming. Galatians 1, Ernie has it up there, verse 10 to 24. I'm going to read it. "Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from human sources, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the Church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when the one who had set me apart before I was born called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles. I did not confer with any human, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who are already apostles before me. But I went away at once to Arabia and afterwards to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem and visited Cephas and stayed with him for 15 days. But I did not see any other apostle except James, our Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judah that are in Christ. They only heard it said, 'The one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." Have you ever done something with an intended purpose, but somebody else comes along and changes the outcome? You bake cookies for the farmer's market, but your kids eat the cookies thinking they're a great snack. You give the dog a bath only to have it encounter a skunk later in the day. You raise a turkey from Little for Thanksgiving only to have the coyote grab it as fast food. I had a friend who wrote his thesis for his master's only to have his advising professor steal the work and publish the book as his own. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is writing to a number of churches he planted in the area of Galatia. But since Paul's first visit, others have come into the church to spread a different message than the one Paul's proclaiming. I think I'm popping or echoing, Ernie. These Judaizers have twisted the good news that we are saved by faith in Jesus alone. They're suggesting it's Jesus plus. Jesus plus the Jewish traditions to be saved. This has complicated things for the Gentile Christians. A Gentile being anyone who was not Jewish. When Paul has been away, these Christian Jews are now imposing extra hoops for the Gentiles to jump through, such as circumcision, abstaining from certain foods, certain religious rituals. In every sense, placing an incredible weight on the backs of these young Christians. The very burdens that the Jewish people themselves were unable to bear. This has left Paul sick to his stomach in concern and upsetness at these false teachers. Jesus came to set us free, but religion in its worst form will suck the life right out of us because it becomes about rules and trying to win favor with God. We can never win in such a scenario. Today's passage starts, Galatians 1, verse 10, with Paul asking a couple questions. Am I now seeking human approval, God's approval, or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. The Judaizers are claiming Paul has gone soft, that he has made the good news of Jesus so easy anyone could get in. I think that's God's intention. Paul wants to make it very clear that he's anything but a people pleaser. His motivation and drive come from his personal encounter with God. Paul says, if I was still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. It's almost impossible to please people and to please God at the same time. Try it sometime. See how it works for you. Galatians 1, 11, 12. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. When did the Apostle Paul have his encounter with Jesus? When God knocked him off his high horse on the Damascus Road as he was going town to town persecuting and arresting Christians. In big court cases, they always want to make sure no one's able to tamper with the witnesses. They don't want anyone outside the courtroom influencing someone who's going to decide the outcome of the case. No one has bought Paul off. He's not looking for bigger crowds or larger offerings. Rather, he's a truthful witness to all he has seen and heard about the Christ firsthand. Galatians 1, 13, 14. You have heard of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. I'd advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. Paul was at the top of the class. All the recruiters looking for the next young talent would have been beating down Paul's door. He was the best of the best, holding on to all the traditions of Judaism while stamping out anything that threatened it. If anyone could have been saved by following the religious laws, it should have been Paul. Have you ever had to deal with a grass fire? You might start out trying to put it out by stomping it with your boots, but soon you realize you're fighting a losing battle. The flame and the dry grass are moving too fast. The apostle found out this the hard way when he was using religion to fight against the work of God. Galatians 1, 15 to 17. But when the one who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who already were apostles before me. But I went at once away to Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. I love verse 15. Starts with the word but. This conjunction changes everything. Paul was going one direction, but he encountered the risen Christ. And then everything changed. He's headed down a new road. But for the grace of God, there go I. God's hand was on Paul's life, and it was because of pure grace that he experienced Jesus. Grace often being the spontaneous, unmerited gift of divine favor from God to us. God's vocation call on Paul's life was to reach the Gentile world with his amazing good news of Jesus. A Jewish person had to be a descendant of Abraham, which completely set them apart from the Gentiles. A Gentile who embraced Jewish religion would need to be circumcised and follow the Jewish laws, but even then it was hard for them to be fully accepted. The New Living Study Bible puts it this way. Many Jews had difficulty accepting that God's message was for Jews and Gentiles equally. As a result, some Jews believed that Gentiles had to become Jews before they could be Christians. But God's plan of salvation was always meant for the whole world. Many passages in the Old Testament affirm this very truth. God promises to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, "I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you." All the families, Jews and Gentile alike. Then again in Isaiah 42:6, "I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I'll take you by the hand and guard you. I'll give you to my people Israel as a symbol of my covenant with them. And you'll be a light guide to all the nations." Isaiah 66:19, "I'll perform a sign among them and send those who survive to be messengers to the nations." What God was doing was so much bigger than one nation or one people group. This message was to be good news for the whole world, joy to the world. In Galatians 1:17, Paul then traces his footsteps from his conversion to Arabia. All this can be found in Acts chapter 9. In fact, the Jews attempt to kill Paul, and it's one of the reasons he went to Arabia. Jerusalem was the birthplace of Christianity. In Acts 1:8, just before Jesus' ascension, he says to his followers, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the earth." Everything started in Jerusalem and then pushed out from there. The apostle continues his popcorn trail of where he has been in the final verses, Galatians 1:18 to 24. "Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, also known as Peter, and stayed with him for 15 days, but I did not see another apostle except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went to the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by the sight to the churches of Judah, for they are in Christ. They only heard it said, 'The one who was formerly persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorify God because of me." So why is the Apostle Paul recounting where he has been and who he talked about before he went and started the church in Galatia? Who cares? The apostle wants to make it very clear to us the direction to reach the Gentile world did not come from the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, but came from God. The Judaizers were very familiar with the church in Jerusalem. If Paul got his direction from the leaders in Jerusalem, these Jewish Christians, the Judaizers, could claim the same thing. Now you have a stalemate. But the apostle claims his orders to reach the Gentile world came from the gospel of grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 4:15 and 16, Paul says it like this: "For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. So the promise is received by faith. It's given as a gift. And we're all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. If we have faith like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. We're not right with God because of following rules like circumcision, daily sacrifices, and abstaining from certain foods. We have right standing with God because of what Jesus did and is doing. We could not fix the brokenness in our lives or world, but God could. And now what he asks of us is just that we believe in him by faith." Galatians 1, 23-24, "When the church of Judah heard that the one who was formerly persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy, they were all glorifying God." I bet they were. Of course they'd be throwing a party. The persecution in Jerusalem had become so intense, families were fleeing for their lives and sharing the good news wherever they went. And Paul went after them, trying to hunt them down. But God had other plans for Paul's life. A disgruntled early American once complained to Benjamin Franklin, "So where is all this happiness the Constitution was supposed to guarantee us?" Franklin responded, "The Constitution only guarantees the American people the right to pursue happiness. You have to catch it yourself." God promises us a joy that is superior to happiness. Happiness is often based on circumstances. When things are relatively good, we feel happy. But when things are bad, we feel anything but happy. In contrast, joy comes from within. It's not based on events, but rather it's based in a relationship with God. In Nehemiah 8:10, it says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." When we pursue God, we experience joy. What would you be willing to do to fit in? Did you ever play dare or double dare or triple dare at school? Is somebody out there with me? Okay, you've maybe heard about it or read about it. Someone would dare you to do something outrageous like gluing the teacher's coffee mug to their desk. And then it would be your turn to dare the other person into letting out the air of the principal's tires. And with every dare, the whole game continues to escalate. Usually, this game does not end well. But we don't want to quit because we care about what others think of us. What would happen if your very soul was dependent on pleasing someone or something? You've probably heard of stories where people get put into sticky situations at their places of employment, where they're pressured to do unethical or immoral things to be able to keep getting their paychecks. What if our churches required a whole list of things you needed to do or follow to be able to attend worship service on Sunday mornings? Wearing a certain kind of clothing or having to eat a particular food like sardines on Saturday night before coming on Sunday. And then there was a list of duties you needed to fulfill each week and had to be able to check off. This is kind of what is happening to the Gentile Christians by the Jewish Christians, in particular to the Judaizers. You can understand why Paul is so upset. A list of duties is not going to save us. In fact, it might push us further away from God. All the world religions and cults have their lists of what you need to do to earn your way to God. This is what sets Christ followers apart from every other religious movement. Chuck Swindoll puts it like this: "To show grace is to extend favor or kindness to one who does not deserve it and can never earn it." I'll say it again. To show grace is to extend favor or kindness to one who does not deserve it. That's us. And we can never earn it. It is not us figuring out how to fix the sin problem with the brokenness and suffering our world knows on a daily basis. The rescue plan of God comes from outside of us. We are asked to acknowledge our need for God, which allows us to experience forgiveness. And then we intentionally live our lives the way He designed us, with a close fellowship with God and each other. Paul's salvation narrative should give us reflection on our own encounter with God. It is not very often that any two stories of encountering Jesus are the same. Why is that? Because we're all different. He made us so diverse. God knows where we live and is able to speak the language that we understand. Each of us have been made with such diversity as we've been made in the image of God. I guess it shouldn't surprise us that God knows how to find His way to our world, to our home, and to our hearts. Our story with Jesus is actually the best story any of us can ever tell anyone who has not had the opportunity to encounter the Christ yet. Let's pray. Jesus, Thank you for entering our world and giving purpose to our lives. Where you lead, we want to follow. When you speak, we want to listen. When your presence is upon us, we want to linger. We long to have your blessing and favor on our lives. We pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I will never be the same again. I can never return or close the door. I will walk the path along the race, and I will never be the same again. For like fire, so
seated. I'm going to do a couple announcements, the benediction. We're going to sing one more song, then you'll be dismissed. Groups are running throughout the week. Youth is Wednesday, 7. So two Sundays from now is when we're going to have our Christmas party. And I said, I know how there's going to be great food there because we're asking you to bring your favorite dish. So you can't lose. One of the things that we're encouraging you to do, there's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center. If you can write down how many are coming, this is a great thing to invite your friends to as well. And if you want, you can write down what you're going to bring. But there's a sign-up sheet there to do that. So we would love for you to be thinking on that. At one time, I had a spiritual director. And as I was telling my conversion narrative, my spiritual director said to me, "Would have anybody been really happy that you went to Bible school and became a minister?" And I said, "Oh, yeah." And they said, "Who?" And I said, "My mom." And they said, "What did it make you want to do?" I said, "The complete opposite." And he goes, "That's a good answer." I think at times there's nobody invested in us, or nobody is invested in our kids as we are. And so often we want to please our parents. And sometimes this can lead us on different paths instead of recognizing the path that God had niched out for us. But it's so different when a goal in our life is to please the Heavenly Father. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that when you have the favor of God on your life, it's like nothing else that you could ever experience. Amen.
We'll skip that part. Go ahead, Jonas. Yeah. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Come and let your glory come, and let your glory fall. Our Father, who art in heaven,
great week, everybody.